today as we come to the table.
Think about that for a moment. If the Lord had come back when all those people were praying, you know, I've known the Lord now 33 years. 34 years ago, there was a whole group of people saying, "Lord, come back tonight, come back tonight, come back tonight." I would have been left behind. Now you're probably going, "Who cares? Your point?" I'm just kidding. God wants as many in as he can before he blows that trumpet. So as bad as I want him to come, and I hope he comes tonight, it is truly God's love and God's grace that we're not out of here. If you're wondering, why is God waiting? Why does God let this wickedness go on? Here's why God is waiting, and here's why God lets all this wickedness go on. Because God loves mankind so much.
With everything going on in the world, the crimes, the chaos, it's hard not to pause and think about why God seems to be taking his sweet time with the judgment, right? The world seems to be overflowing with negativity, filled with sin, hatred, and violence all around us. What do you think God is waiting for? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark shares insights on why God seems to be taking his time with the judgment period. He wants everyone to have the chance to hear the gospel because he's a fair and just God. He would make sure that no one had to face judgment without first giving them a chance to find salvation. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 27, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
In the future, they'll fill the earth with fruit during the millennial kingdom. So it's going to be even more awesome in the millennial kingdom. It's just going to be so fertile and fruit and everything. But even today, before we get there, as rocky as the place is, a third of the world's fruit comes from Israel. That's just amazing. A place the size of New Jersey. Again, God says, "I'm going to pour out my spirit on them. I'm going to bless their land in the last days. I'm going to do a great work in the land." Here he's talking about it prophetically, and we're already seeing it taking place. He has struck Israel as he struck those who struck him. Rather, has he struck Israel as those who struck him? Or has he been slain according to the slaughter of those who were slain by him? In measure, by sending it away, you contended with it. He removes it by rough wind in the day of the east wind. That is, east wind always represents God's judgment. Therefore, by this, the iniquity of Jacob will be covered. And this is all the fruit of taking away of his sin. When he makes all the stones of the altar like chalk stones that are beaten to dust, whose images and incense altars shall not stand. So God will do away with all the false gods. He'll remove everything they were worshiping that wasn't right. And it'll be a full worship of the Lord. Yet the fortified city will be desolate, the habitation forsaken, and left like a wilderness. There the calf will feed, and there it will lie down and consume its branches. When its boughs are withered, they will be broken off. The women will come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he who made them will have mercy on them, and he who formed them will show them no favor. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh. Again, talking now back and forth. It goes to the millennial kingdom, back and forth judgment. Remember, speaking prophetically, we always see that. Now we see judgment here again of that, of the millennial, the second coming. It shall come to pass in that day the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river, that is the Euphrates, to the brook of Egypt, all the way down to the Nile. And you'll be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. He says, when I come back, I'm going to thresh and I'm going to bring all the people of the earth to Jerusalem. Remember, he's going to gather everybody, the sheep and the goats. This is talking about Matthew 25. If you want to make a note there in your Bible, he's going to gather everybody together there. He's going to thresh like someone threshing wheat, cutting it down and gathering it all there. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet shall be blown. This is not the rapture trumpet or the other trumpets. This is the gathering of the nations before him to separate the sheep and the goats. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. So we'll be gathered there. He'll separate the sheep and the goats. The goats will be cast into Hades until judgment day, that holding tank. We, the righteous, will go into the millennial kingdom, rule and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years. and we'll worship the Lord there on the Holy Mount of Jerusalem. What a great day that's going to be, worshiping the Lord there in Jerusalem. I can't imagine. It's going to be just amazing. That's the future. That's your future if you know the Lord. Chapter 28, he says, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim." Now, we're going to see in this chapter, and this is all we'll get to tonight is this chapter. We'll finish with this. But he talks here about the drunkards of Ephraim. That is, again, the nation had become a nation of drunkards, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys. To those who are overcome with wine. In other words, they, again, rather than the watered down, remember they had their feasting wine, but they would water it down, you know, three parts water, one part wine, and they would feast with it or whatever. He says now they're drinking straight wine, the solid wine, and the nation itself had become drunk with wine. And he's going to get more into detail about that. It spreads even to the pastors and priests. We'll see that in a moment. He says, "Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing. Who will bring them down to the earth with his hand? The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, will be trampled underfoot. And the glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valley, like the first fruit before the summer, which an observer sees. He eats it up while it is still in his hand. And that day," so it's going to be a quick judgment, "in that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, for the spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment and for strength to those who turn back at the gate. But they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink and are out of the way." Now, every time I read that, the way, I think about Jesus. He said what? "I am the way." He's saying intoxicating drink will get you out of the right path in the Lord. And he says, that's what happened to my people. Notice this, even the priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They're swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. And notice the result. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all the tables are full of vomit and filth, pretty graphic, and no place is clean. Again, you know, it's interesting. God gives his warnings here. We've talked about this before as far as alcohol goes, and you know, there's that balance. I mean, not to come and anybody say, yeah, you know, everybody's forbidden. If you have one drink of alcohol, you're going to hell or something, or that sin. And that's not what the Bible says. But drunkenness and is definitely sin before God. And being involved, you know, with alcohol can be a very dangerous thing, especially when you see it start to happen among the pastors and the priests, like what's happening here. What he's saying is the nation has gone so lax and has started using their freedom, I put that in air quotes, so abundantly that even the pastors are now drinking. And guys, we've talked about this. You've seen this. There's this move among the pastors now. I don't know if it's as big as it used to be, but pastors bragging about the fact that they drink and they go to hang out in the bars and have what, you know, whatever, you know, they're doing this kind of thing. And what God is saying is it's tragic. I mean, when you get to the point to where your leaders are leading the way in drunkenness, then where does it go from there? You know, it's interesting. You think about some of you that have a past with wine and spirits, if you will. How many of you have had things happen with wine and spirits that you're ashamed of and you wish you could erase? Second question, how many of you have been filled with the Holy Spirit and done anything led by that Spirit that you're ashamed of and regret? None. Because if you're led by the Holy Spirit, you'll never have regrets. It's the other Spirit. You know, it's interesting. There's, in America today, some, according to a recent estimate I heard today, some 400,000 to 500,000 deaths due to alcohol and tobacco every year. And there's somewhere between around 10,000 to 15,000 from heroin. It's almost statistically safer to be involved with heroin than it is alcohol and tobacco. I'm not recommending that. Just be wise. Don't let anyone take your freedom. I'm not here to judge you. God is your judge. But it's such a slippery slope. It happens so easily and so quickly. And where is that fine line between a drink or two of wine and suddenly something's changed? And now I'm in sin before God. He says here, the whole nation has become nations of drunkards because they've even the pastors are drinking. Tragic. He says, the tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. Now they begin to mock. We see later on, it's revealed down in verse 14, but I'll let you know that because this 14 goes back to this, but they begin to mock Isaiah because Isaiah is telling them this. Isaiah is warning them. He said, you become a nation of drunkards. What an honor he gets mocked with here. Kind of, it makes me happy. Notice, whom will he teach knowledge? That is Isaiah. And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from breasts. You know, we're mature in our faith. We know what we can handle. Don't tell us. Don't judge us, Isaiah. We know what we can handle, what we can't handle. Who are you to tell us what to do and what not to do, right? We're not babies. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You talk to us like children. All you do is teach the Bible line by line and verse by verse. That's cool to me. Isaiah was teaching them line by line and verse by verse. And notice what God says. All right, you won't listen to Isaiah when he teaches you line by line and verse by verse, then here's how you're going to listen. For with stammering lips and another tongue he'll speak to this people. I'm going to let the Assyrians take you over. And now you're going to hear a language you don't even know. And that'll be a sign to you, since you wouldn't listen to me. To whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, but they would not hear. Now, this is interesting because there's two things happening here. He speaks about the Assyrians coming in and speaking in a different language, and then all of a sudden he says something in verse 12 that seems to have nothing to do with what he's talking about. And if it wasn't for the New Testament telling us what this meant, we would have no idea what he's talking about. But Paul in the New Testament says right here, he's talking about speaking in tongues. Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians about the gift of tongues. And he says, you know what? You won't listen to my word speaking to the unbeliever. You won't listen to my spirit speaking to you. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have people around you speak in tongues and try to get your attention that way. You know, the Bible says that tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. Isn't that interesting? And he goes on to say here, he says, it's what brings the weary rest. It's what brings refreshing. When you read in the New Testament about what the gift of tongues is for, it builds the person up that's exercising that gift. So if you have that gift, God gave you that gift so you could build yourself up. And so it's a wonderful gift, and yet there's this fear of it today because many people abuse it. You know, we see a lot of the charismania type circles that take the gifts and they so get them out of the realm they're supposed to be in, and the way that God describes in Corinthians, that, you know, it scares people off. Paul even goes on to say, he says, look, he says, when you gather together, if somebody does have a tongue, let them do it one at a time, and then wait for the interpretation. Kind of like an afterglow. That's what we do in the afterglows. If anybody has a prophecy or a gift they want to use, we want to use it the proper way. He says, if everybody stands up at one time and everybody begins to speak in another language, he says, if there's any visitors there who don't know me, you're going to freak, or don't know God, you're going to freak them out. They're not going to be drawn to God. They're going to run from God. He said, however, if you go one person at a time and you have an interpretation, it'll draw the unbeliever in. I've shared with you guys about Pastor Chuck's wife standing up one time and sharing something in a language at an afterglow, and service was over. Somebody got up and gave the interpretation, and when the service was done, somebody came up and said, how come this woman stood up and shared in French, and then somebody gave the interpretation? And Pastor Chuck said, well, that woman was my wife, and she doesn't know French. She said, well, I'm a French scholar. She said, she not only spoke French and spoke praises to God, she did it in the highest dialect that French has to offer. That woman was a Jew, and she gave her life to Christ right at that moment, right then. See, that's what it's for. Tongues is not so that somebody can try to look spiritual or scare people off. It's one of the gifts. And it's interesting that he says, if the unbeliever won't listen to me, it's something that I use. He actually speaks of it. It's a supernatural gift to show people that I am supernatural. And yet, tragically, much of the church today pushes it aside because they're afraid. They don't understand how it operates. As the gifts operate today, just as much as they did in the Lord's day, the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just because somebody abuses them, just because somebody uses them wrongly, doesn't mean they're negated. It simply means they're not being used properly in light of what the Scripture says. And God even says here, if you use it properly, it'll be a witness to the unbeliever. He says, I'm going to use stammering lips to be a witness to you there with the Assyrians. And then Paul says, in our day, I'll use a different tongue to be used among unbelievers here. It'll be a sign to them, but also it will build you up as a Christian. You'll find yourself built up if you have that gift. That's what he goes on to give. You can read that later when you jump into Corinthians and read about these gifts. But interesting, very interesting, just see how Paul pulls this out of the Old Testament. He says, but the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept. Now, he's saying this is a good thing. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. He's not saying that it's bad to teach that way. He's saying, I sent Isaiah to teach that way. Isaiah is saying, I'm teaching that way, so you'll be convicted by God's word. And if you don't repent, you're going to fall backward. You're going to be judged by it. It's by the teaching of the word, line by line and verse by verse, that we're convicted. And so I like the fact that Isaiah was a line by line, verse by verse guy. It never jumped out at me until this time through, and I was like, I like that. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men. See, they're mocking him for teaching line by line. Who rule this people and are in Jerusalem, because you've said, we have made a covenant with death and Sheol, and we're in agreement. You know, again, you ever heard people say that? We're going to party in hell. I'm not worried about hell. We're going to party there. There are people that think they've made a covenant with death. They have no idea. You can't make a covenant with death other than you're going to be spiritually dead forever and judged and separated from God. He says, when the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come upon us, for we've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we've hidden ourselves. So you're lying to yourself if you think you can avoid God and his judgment. You know, it's not going to be a party in hell, I can tell you that. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone. Now he's going to begin talking about Jesus. A stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. And I'll make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. In other words, I'm God. I'm going to overrule any plans you think you have. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you'll be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you. For morning by morning, it will pass over, and day by night, and by day and by night, it will be a terror to you, or rather a terror to understand the report. For the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. In other words, you guys are short-sheeted. You know? What he's saying is, you ever had that happen where you're on a bed that's a little too short and maybe the covers don't quite cover you and maybe it's a little bit chilly or cold or whatever? It's miserable. You don't get any sleep all night. He's saying, you guys are going to be like the people that are trying to find rest, but I'm going to put you in a situation where there is no rest. You're not going to be able to find rest. You can't avoid me. You can't run from my spirit. Anywhere you go, I'm going to be there. For the Lord will raise up as at Mount Perazim. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his awesome work. He will bring to pass his act, his unusual act. Now, therefore, do not be mockers. Now, again, the context here is the last days. What did Jesus say about the last days? There'll be mockers in the last days, saying, where is this coming? You've been saying this forever. You know, my grandmother said it, your grandmother said it, their grandmother said it. Where is Jesus? He's not coming back. He said, there's going to be mockers in the last days. There were mockers in this day as well. There'll always be mockers. Now, therefore, do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. For I've heard from the Lord of hosts. I heard God say this, in other words, saying, look, I'm a prophet. I saw the vision. I heard God say this. A destruction determined even upon the whole earth. He said, God showed me the whole earth is going to be judged. He's going to pour his wrath out. And except for those who get to go into the chambers and be hidden during that time that we saw at the end of the last chapter, everybody else is going to be under that wrath. You're not going to be able to escape it. That's why the Lord said in Revelation, remember he spoke to the last day's church. He said, you know what? He said, if you're faithful to me, you can avoid the judgment that's coming upon the entire earth. So be faithful to the Lord. He says, it's coming. I've seen it. Give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my speech. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep his soil and breaking the clods? In other words, when the farmer's working, does he just keep plowing continually and never do anything and never plant any seed? He said, no, that's ridiculous. He's going to make this analogy to a farmer in God. Notice this. When he has leveled its surface, does he sow the black cumin and scatter the cumin, plant the wheat in rows, the barley in the appointed place, and the spelt in its place? Well, yes, he plows, and then once it's ready, he plants all the crops. For he instructs him in right judgment. His God teaches him. In other words, God has taught the farmer how to plow the field and how to plant the crop. That God taught him that. He's going to use this now as this example. He says, so the black cumin is not threshed with a threshing sledge, you know, that'd be foolish, nor the cartwheel rolled over the cumin, but the black cumin is beaten with a stick and the cumin with a rod. Bread flour must be ground, therefore he does not thresh it forever. Break it with his cartwheel or crush it with the horseman. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in all counsel and excellent in guidance. And basically what he's saying is, look, does the farmer not have the wisdom to be a farmer? and to make his crops work, to plow his fields, and to bring, and then when he gets the crop in, he knows how to separate the good from the bad, the wheat from the chaff, and the way to properly deal with the cumin and to get the seeds from it and all that. He goes, if the farmer knows how to do that, and God gave the farmer wisdom to do that, how much more wisdom does God have in all these things he's saying is going to take place? He's saying, trust me in my judgment of the earth. Trust me in my protection of the righteous. Trust me in what I'm doing. You may not understand now, but if a farmer knows how to do this, certainly God does. And so he ends this chapter, and we'll end here tonight with just talking about the wisdom of God and God's grace and God's mercy and all that God does. So you see all these things happening. You know, I had someone, again, ask me this week, and it's a great question. It's, why didn't the Lord just come back now? You know, don't you wish he would? I wish the Lord would come tonight. But now think about that for a moment. If the Lord had come back when all those people were praying, you know, I've known the Lord now 33 years. 34 years ago, there was a whole group of people saying, Lord, come back tonight, come back tonight, come back tonight. I would have been left behind. Now, you're probably going, who cares, your point? I'm just kidding. God wants as many in as he can before he blows that trumpet. So as bad as I want him to come, and I hope he comes tonight, it is truly God's love and God's grace that we're not out of here. If you're wondering, why is God waiting? Why does God let this wickedness go on? Here's why God is waiting, and here's why God lets all this wickedness go on. Because God loves mankind so much. It's almost like you're in some metal building doorway, and the army's running over the hill firing shots, and your last soldier's running in. You're holding the door. You're the captain holding the door. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. And you see the last guy, you know, whatever, and you see the guys, the tops of the helmets coming over and the bullets are flying. Hurry! You know, that's what the person is at the last minute, the rapture, you know. It's like, come on, get in or whatever. And yet, you're going to wait till the last minute. You talk about the term, no man left behind. That's the Lord's heart. And as long as he can leave that door open, he's going to leave it open. But there's going to come a time where it's too late. The door has to now be closed. Here's the question. Have you made it into God's place of safety yet? Are you going to be coming into the chambers when God begins to pour out his wrath? If you've not confessed your sin to the Lord and asked him to forgive you from your heart, you're not in. You've not made it. I just encourage you. Make a decision, you know? I'm not going to make any big emotional appeal and, you know, try to scare or guilt somebody in the kingdom. It's love. It's God's love that draws us in. And he loves you. He wants to spare you from what's coming upon the earth. He wants you in the kingdom forever. The door's still open. He's going, come on, come on, come on. And there's going to come a point he has no choice but to close it, because even the wrath of God as it's poured out, that has to be separate from us. And there's going to be a separation there that's going to protect us. God wants you in that. I just, again, if you haven't done it, it's as simple as this. You don't have to be a pastor to share the gospel. People say, Pastor Mark, I've got somebody that may want to give their life to the Lord. Can you come talk to them? Of course I can. But you need to be able to as well. Just tell them, look, God loves you. And you're as guilty as I was. He died on the cross. His blood washes all your sin away. If you will simply say, I'll let your blood take my sin away. Do it. I give my life to you. Here, take my sin away. I give my life to you. Forgive me of all my sin. The Bible says you'll be born again. It's not hard. It's sometimes hard to make your flesh do it, but it's not a hard transaction. And when you pray that prayer and do that, you're received into the kingdom of God, and you're now protected forever. You know, I love it. I'm not an evangelist, and I do the work of an evangelist, but I watch God through the teaching of his word bring you guys into the kingdom, and it's exciting. It's just simply the word of God. And if God has done that with his word and his spirit, don't fight him. Respond to that.
You've been listening to Come to the Table, a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark is continuing a verse-by-verse study of the book of Isaiah. While this book is full of warnings for the wicked kings of Israel and Judah, it also provides hope by describing the coming of a figure known as Emmanuel. This future ruler is said to come from the line of David and will make right all that has gone wrong in the nation of Israel. You and I know this Emmanuel as the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible teaches us that he's coming back soon to establish a new kingdom on this earth where there will be no more suffering, no more tears, and no more death. The pain and conflict of this world will melt away and be replaced by a new and glorious Jerusalem. Now, if you've recently accepted Jesus' gift of salvation, we'd love to get connected with you and help you get started on your journey of following Christ. You can give us a phone call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. 1385. You can also visit our website at thewaymedia.net. Click on Come to the Table, and then click on the Questions and Comments tab. On our website, you'll also find a link to the Way Media app, which is where you can listen to live programming on the go, or you can access past broadcasts from Pastor Mark. Well, we're running out of time for today. We hope that this study in the book of Isaiah has blessed you today. Be sure to join us again next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.